Philippians chapter number 1. Paul writing this book, four chapters, writing this book from a Roman prison. And the key theme of the book, as you've heard it said here many times, is it is the theme of joy. Of some 19 different times you have the word joy or rejoicing or gladness referred to in just four chapters, 19 times. And Paul, in a circumstance that would be conflicting and contrasting to joy, yet he writes about joy because the Christian's joy is not circumstantial. The Christian's joy does not come from happenings. The Christian joy comes from being right with God. If you're right with God, you can have joy, period. If you're not right with God, you don't have joy. That's as plain as it comes. Amen? But I'm interested in probably, in my estimation, and it's my opinion, probably the key verse to the life of Paul. We think about Paul being the great Christian, and he was. Probably a greater Christian than all of us put together, more than likely. We probably won't never know in this life really what a great Christian that Paul was. We might find that out later, and then again we may not. But probably this verse summarized Paul's life, as did John 3 and verse 30, probably was the key verse to John the Baptist's life. We think about John. Jesus said there's none greater than John the Baptist. Not anyone born of a woman greater than John the Baptist. And probably the key verse that made John what he was John 3 and verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's probably because the way up with God is down. If you're going to be exalted, it comes through humility. The way in is out, and the way out is in. The Lord's thoughts are opposite to the way the world thinks. Well, the verse in Philippians, the first chapter, is probably the key verse that Paul not only lived by, but it was probably the key verse that summarized the very heartbeat of Paul, and probably is the reason that Paul was the great Christian that he was. And I think if we want to be a great Christian, and I don't know of a Christian that should not want to be a great Christian, why would anybody just want to be a Christian? Why would you, as Brother Silas used the term average, why would anybody just want to be an average Christian? Why would anybody, a young person or any age, want to just be a Christian and that's it? When we've got potential of being, if I could borrow a military term, we can be all that we can be. We can be all we can be. Now, your potential and my potential is different, but we can reach and fulfill our potential. And we'll not be judged off of each other's potential, be judged off of our potential and what it is that we've done with the call of God in our life. And by the way, everybody's got a call on your life. Everybody that is saved. Everybody that's saved's got a call on your life. Everybody. The will of God has a perfect will for you. There's the will of God for you. It's a matter of whether you're interested in it, and I don't know why you wouldn't be, because you lived after your will before you got saved, and look what a mess. You lived after what you wanted before you got saved, and look what a wreck. Look what misery, look what dissatisfaction, look what scars that's in your life. And after you get saved, you switch from your will to His will, and His will's always best. Why would we not ever want to say, God, not my will, but Thy will be done? Amen. But I'm interested for a few minutes, chapter 1 of Philippians, and how many knows what verse I'm probably going to read? Raise your hand. How many think? Say no. Miss June was the first one. What do you think? How many more thinks? 21. Two or three more? Who thought another verse? Oh, Scott? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, Brother Scott. Brother Clapper? Six. That is definitely a good one. But I believe Miss June wins the prize tonight. Amen. She'll be able to take me out to Burger King after service. All right. No, I'm just kidding. All right. Verse 21. For to me to live, I think that summarizes his whole life. Now, that's what makes me think that this verse is probably the key to his whole life. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I want to look at that verse for a few minutes tonight, if the Lord will help me, and look at what it would have to say to us on Paul's estimation of life. Paul giving a one statement summary of what a Christian is. I just read to you in verse 21 of Philippians chapter 1 on what a Christian is. Who a Christian is. What does it mean to be a Christian? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Of course, you can't read that verse without seeing I'm going to mention some things here, so just get what you can get, all right? But you can see quickly that Paul is talking about something very personal. He said, for to me. For to me. Paul's saying this is what Christ means, what being saved means, what serving the Lord means to me. To me. For to me. What I'm glad being saved is personal. Being saved is personal. What does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? What does it mean to you to know Christ? What does it mean to you to have your sins forgiven? What does it mean to you to not be going to hell? What does it mean? Paul's given us the fact that it is a personal thing for to me. And then I note a second thing about that statement, just glancing, that it's something practical. Paul said, for to me to live. Paul said, this is how I live. You can't separate what you profess from what you practice. Paul said, for to me, personal, to live is practical, is Christ. Christ is not just spiritual. Christ is practical. And I tell you what we need in our day. We need a revival of the spiritual becoming practical. Hello? That's exactly what we need. Sometimes spiritual can be left at church. But if it's practical, it'll go to school, it'll go to work, it'll go to the house with you. When the spiritual becomes practical, and can you separate the two? I don't believe you can separate the spiritual from the practical. If whatever you claim to have in the spiritual realm, listen to me, whatever you claim to have in the spiritual realm, if it does not have repercussions in the practical realm, then you probably don't have a whole lot in the spiritual realm. If you don't have enough spiritually to influence you practically, my friend, then you don't have much. And I just described many people that go to church today. Amen? But anyway, of course, then you look again and you say, for to me to live is Christ. He goes now talking about the particular. He singularly mentions Christ. Not Christ plus this and Christ in addition to that, but just Christ. For to me to live is Christ. So Paul gives us a one statement description. Paul gives us a one sentence summary of what it means to be a Christian and what a Christian ought to be living like. And so I want to look at these things if we could, and there's a lot of things we could say about it, but I believe these are very simple, but I believe we can get them tonight. I believe the first thing that Paul is saying in this verse when he says, for to me to live is Christ, he's saying that Christ is, first of all, he is the commencement of life. When Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, Paul said, I didn't begin living until I got saved. That's right. Paul saying in this, by that statement, Paul is saying, and I don't know right off how old Paul was when he got saved. Does anybody know? We might have that information, but I can't recall it if I did know that. We don't know how old Paul was, but we figure he was an adult, well on up, because he had responsibilities as being a Pharisee and responsible to go and gather and arrest Christians and so forth. So we could possibly say 30s easy, maybe even more. But Paul never reckoned none of that to be alive. He didn't say, for to me to live is being popular and all of those things. He said, for to me to live is Christ, as if to say that when I met Christ in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus, then and there, I began to live. Amen. A lot of people looks at people of this world. They look at Hollywood movie stars, and they look at sports stars, and they look at all these others, and they think, man, what a life. Oh, what I'd give to live that life. Oh, if I had that life. But if the truth be known, if you were to take what the Christians got and put it on the table, and then take what they got and put it on the table, they would be envious of what you've got. Amen. What Brother Silas says he does at night, just lay down his head on the pillow and sleep like a baby. I wonder how many of them would love to do that. When he talked about peace being in his heart, I wonder how many of them that's got several million dollars in the bank but don't have a lick of peace. They don't have no peace of mind, no peace of heart. Amen. But I like that statement that for to me to live is Christ. Paul is saying that Christ is the commencement of life. And I can testify. I was 20 years old when I got saved, and I thought, and that's emphasis, I thought that I knew something about what living was about. Amen. And through my all that foolish years, I thought that I'd tasted a little bit about what life was all about. But I'll tell you, I wasn't saved but just a very few seconds, and even just a very few moments, till I knew that I didn't know nothing about living till I got saved by the good grace of God. Hallelujah. Amen. What was that little course? I just began to live. I just began to live. How's it go? Sing it loud, Seth. Came in, I just began to live. Amen? That's right. And oh, shame on us if we talk more about our past life with greater excitement than we do now with being born again. So Paul is saying that Christ is the commencement of life. Amen. Well, I like it, don't you? Paul began to reckon his life only from the day when Christ was birthed within him in salvation. Hallelujah. Wasn't that good? That's wonderful. That's just a simple statement, but that's feeding me as I speak even. That Christ is the commencement. Christ is the, as the Bible calls him, the author of our faith. He is an author and finisher, but he's the author. He's the one that started it. Anything of my life that's worth anything, I owe it all to him. Amen. Sister Lawson sung that song Sunday. I owe it all to him. Oh yes, amen. Why is it, if that's true, and it is, why is it that so many people try to find life elsewhere? Yeah, and why is it that young people try to find life elsewhere? Why do they think that they know this is true? They know the Bible is the recipe for life's fulfillment and joy. But they'll spend their life going after that which is, as the wisest man outside of Christ put it, they'll go after the vanity of the world. Song of Solomon, if you don't take my word for it, you say, well, you're just an old hick from North Carolina and you don't know nothing. Well, take Solomon's word for it. The wisest man outside of Christ that's ever lived, amen, none smarter, none with more wisdom than Solomon. And he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes at the end of his life, looking back over his life, and he admits to his failure. He admits to, my friend, pursuing those things that were futile and fickle, amen, and false. And he letting us know that the real joy and the real meaning of life is to be saved and born again and live for God. Amen? Let me say that this statement here not only suggests that Christ is the commencement of life, but also I believe that for to me to live is Christ. I believe Paul is saying that Christ is the cause of life. Paul said to the reason I breathe is Christ. The reason my heart beats is for Christ. The reason I take steps and get up in the morning and go through the day is Christ. Amen. What is your cause to live? What cause are you living for? What cause is driving you? Oh, Paul said the cause that's driving me every day, whether it's in prison or persecuted or running for his life, it didn't matter. The cause that drove him was Christ. I believe he's saying that Christ is the cause of life. I don't know if this goes in the exact order or not, but I wrote this one down before I come up to the pulpit tonight, and that is, he's saying for to me to live is Christ. He's saying that Christ is the champion of life. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm just stationing with this statement here, that Christ does not have any competitors in my life. He's saying, for to me to live is Christ. He's saying, in Christ alone, no competitors. Christ is the undisputed champion in my life. Hallelujah. Amen. Now I'm going to tell you, you can be saved, and you can still feel competition in your life with Christ. Amen. If you're not careful, good things can get in the way of the best things, and that'll become bad things. If you're not careful, my friend, we can get distracted and get sidetracked, and we can, amen, all of a sudden we look around and there's competitors in our life. There's things, there's feelings, there's thoughts, there's ambitions in our life that's, my friend, competing with Christ in our life. But when he said Christ, for to me to live is Christ, he said he's the champion. He has no competitors. Hands down, he's won. I like that. And then I believe in that statement, for to me to live is Christ, I believe he's saying to us that Christ is the continuation of life. I'm glad God didn't just save you and then let you do the rest on your own. I believe that when he said, for to me to live is Christ, yes, Christ started it. But I believe he said that Christ is the one that continues that. And that goes with the verse, I believe Brother Klepper referenced one in verse 6. Amen, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Christ is the continuation of life. You don't have to worry about him bailing out, amen. You don't have to worry about him getting out so far and you messing up and him bailing out and jumping ship and tell you to get there the best way you can, or to tell you to swim for it. No, when he told you to get in the ship, we're going to the other side, he meant it. And it can't sink because we're held up with his promise and with his presence. Hallelujah. Christ is the continuation of life. That is, he's the one that is sustaining me. I'm not holding him up and hanging on to him and sustaining him, but he's sustaining me. Could I go on and add another one? I don't know what number it is, but if you're writing them down, you got it. If you're asleep, you don't know the difference, so it don't matter. Amen. But can I say Christ, who is our life? Amen. For to me to live is Christ. He's telling us that Christ is the completeness of life. He's telling us I don't need nothing else. Amen. Hallelujah. Christ is the completeness of life. If Christ can't satisfy you, he can't save you. I've never said that one before. Amen. Let me reverse it too. Not only if Christ can't satisfy you, he can't save you. But if he can't save you, he can satisfy you. If he can save you, he can satisfy you. I'm here to testify that 29 years ago, I got born again, saved by the grace of God. And I want to testify on Christ's behalf that He has been and still is my soul's satisfaction tonight. Hallelujah. Why would I even think about going back to what I used to be? Why, Brother Klepper, would I even entertain the thought of going back to the old me? When I wasn't satisfied. Sin is always sin. It's never going to change in its nature. It's never going to change in its in who it is that's its master. It's not going to change in its outcome. And I go back in my mind and think, before I got saved there for 20 years, I lived in sin. And Brother Carroll, it never satisfied me. And if it didn't satisfy me then, what makes me think that it would satisfy me now? I tell you, that same ditch, that if I got back in it, I'd be miserable as I was then, if not more so. Probably more so. Because I'd have conviction added to it. Now I'd have chastisement added to it. Oh, here's one, God just give me. I'd have memory added to it, amen. See, before I got saved, I didn't know what it's like being saved. But now I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And if I got back in that ditch now, I'd be one miserable human being. Why? Because my memory would haunt me. Hallelujah, that's right. Christ is the completeness of life. Psalm 23 verse 1 says it about as good as it can be said. The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. Are you listening? Alright, let's move on. Christ is the completeness of life. And then I think we could come right in close to that one and mention that Christ, by that statement, for to me to live is Christ, he said Christ is the contentment of life. Amen. He's not just the completeness in that you don't need nothing else. But I want to tell you, he's the contentment. Boy, if you could take the Christian contentment and put it in a bottle, you could sell, you could put your whatever price you wanted on it, because there's people would pay it. Because they don't have it. But here's the good news. Contentment doesn't come through a price or a pill or a potion or a party. My friend, contentment comes, as Paul puts it, in a person, knowing Christ. For to me to live is Christ. Now what about that? I mean, I don't know if we got that or not. The completeness. For to me to live is Christ. From A to Z of Paul's life could be described as Christ. Wasn't Christ on Sunday and then me on Monday and then... No, it was Christ. Everything rotated around Him, which brings me to my next thought, and that is by this statement where he said, for to me to live is Christ, he's telling us that Christ is the center of life. He's saying that everything about my life, about this life that I now live in the flesh, rotates and evolves around the hub called Christ. Amen. No wonder Paul could write in a Roman prison about joy. No wonder he could say, sitting confined between Roman soldiers chained to him, my friend, and they did shift changes where he was constantly being chained to different Roman soldiers throughout the course of the day and out throughout the course of the night. How would you, if you was a lost Roman soldier, and if you was a Roman soldier, more likely you were lost, how would you like to be chained to what probably the greatest witness that we know anything about, the Apostle Paul? Do you think any one of them ever got chained to him that he didn't say, after they got the locks locked? Hey, let me tell you about the road to Damascus. Let me tell you about what I used to be. Huh? And we know from the fourth chapter of Philippians, we know that when Paul was given the closing there, And he said, we salute every saint in Christ Jesus, the brethren which are with me. Greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. That's the very ones that Paul had won to Christ inside the prison walls and inside the confines of the chains and being bound. Are you listening? Hey, I'm telling you, Paul, he didn't give them a poochie lip to story. He didn't give them a complaint session and murmur and whine about nothing. No. Paul, my friend, sitting there with no apparent reason to have joy, but yet he was full of joy because Christ was his life. And if Christ wanted him to be in chains to win people to God, then he was submitted to it. He was surrendered to it. And he said, amen. If that's what you want, Lord, thy will be done. Amen. And we're going to get to meet some saved Roman soldiers when we get to heaven because of a joy-filled man of God named Paul. Christ is the center of life. Amen. Well, I like that myself. Well, let me give you this one. For to me to live is Christ, I believe Paul is saying that Christ is the control of life. I believe, amen, being saved is not a condition. In other words, Christ is the condition of life. Christ is the condition of life. Paul's saying, I'm not living by rules and regulations. The Old Testament, my friend, the rules of God was written in tables of stone. But according to the New Testament, amen, they are written on not with ink, but they're written in their heart. Amen. Hallelujah. A person living a spiritual life doesn't need the law. Y'all hear me? You say, preacher, I don't know about that. Well, I wasn't going to comment on it, but I got a little strange bump right there. Let me just clarify that while I'm here. Amen. Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Can you imagine what our country would be like if everybody was governed by the nine fruit of the Spirit? If everybody was saved and was governed by the fruit of the Spirit, listen, Galatians 5:22 and 23, you would never need a judge, you wouldn't need a courtroom, you'd never need a lawyer, you'd never need a police officer. Amen. But he's talking about Christ being the control of life. He's what controls me. Some people are controlled by who's looking? Or who's not looking? Some people are controlled by who's around them or where they are. Amen. But Paul is saying, as a Christian, for to me to live is Christ. That is, Christ is the control of life. Whether anybody's looking. Whether anybody's looking. Most people that go to church, not all, sad to say, but most people that go to church kind of watch themselves on a public note. And you should, because sinners are watching your life. Sinners are watching your life. They're listening to the words that you say. I thought about this today, about your mouth. When you go in the hospital, they can tell a lot about your sickness by your mouth. First thing I want to do is when you go in and you're sick, it doesn't matter if it's your big toe, they'll say, ah, they'll get that light and look in your throat. And then they'll look in your ears. They figure if you're sick, it's going to show up in your mouth or it's going to show up in what you listen to. And then, of course, they'll look at your eyes. You know, my mama used to, it's a wonder I don't have bags under my eyes, plumb down to here. Because Mama, if I even remotely looked like or even talked like I was getting sick, first thing she'd do, she'd take that thumb as big as a saucer, felt like, and she'd go like this, she'd go, and she'd pull my bottom eyelid plumb down below my cheek and say, yep, Your blood's low. I thought, well, sure. You just caused it to go plumb to my foot. Amen. Amen. The control. What controls you? What controls you? What do you feel loose when it's not around? What do you feel free when you're to do when nobody's looking? Amen. What will bring revival to this church, my friend, any church, is when people starts making it and gets back to making it a very important thing to be spiritual privately and personally. Now, I'm going to tell you, dear friend, there's no sheriffs and police officers following you around except Miss Moffitt. And she, sad to say, she has to live with one. Amen. But I say he's never arrested her. Amen. She gets off all of her tickets and all that. But anyway, amen. Or she better. He might have it rough at the house. But what I'm saying is, none of us has got a police officer following us around saying, don't do that, and don't say that, and don't think that, and don't feel this way, and don't have that attitude. None of us have an individual that follows us around and rebukes us all the time for things like that. We don't have that. So that means that you and I, my friend, if we could, listen, when we dismiss here in a few minutes, there's nothing stopping any of us within 30 minutes and being in deep, gross sin. I'm telling you, friend, there's no handcuffs on these wrists and no chains on my feet and there's no gun to my head and I don't have God didn't dispatch somebody to just hide in the back seat and follow me around. Don't do that, don't do that. Listen, I could make choices tonight that would not only ruin my testimony, ruin my life, ruin my ministry, ruin my family. But I want to be responsible, brother and sisters, and make decisions that don't happen. Listen, I don't know why I'm on that right there, but is it important to you to be personally and privately pure? Is it important to you to live out your Christian life and the Christ life when nobody's looking? Hello? Come on now. Jacob never... Listen, Jacob had to get alone. Eve had to get alone. The devil works through the realm of privacy. He works, my friend. You'd be shocked at what goes on by professing Christians when nobody's looking. Sin is so accessible. Especially on the internet, in a matter of seconds, just two or three clicks of the mouse and you could be eyeballed neck deep in immorality and sin. Are you listening? And don't think that it don't go on. It's a common report. It's a common report that it happens. You know why? It's because it's in private. It's in private. It's in private. Amen. Come on now. I'm talking about Christ. When he said, for to me to live is Christ, he said Christ is the control of life. Here's you another one. He's saying that Christ is the character of life. When he's saying, for to me to live is Christ, he's saying, for to me to live is Christ's likeness. For to me to live is Christ's likeness. For to me to live is Christ's likeness. You say, preacher, you said that three times. Well, it may take that for some to get it. For to me to live is Christ. What would characterize your life? Paul says it's Christ. Amen. Christ is the character of life. Christ is, I mentioned earlier, the center of life, but also Christ is the circumference of life. And the circumference of something is its boundaries. Paul said, Christ is not just the center, But Christ is the circumference. Christ is my boundaries. Anything that's tempting me to go beyond the boundaries of Christ and Christ's likeness, forget it. Amen? What would happen to young people if they would be committed at an early age that they would never go outside the boundaries of Christ's likeness? Man, what would the end result be? Paul is saying all of those things that we've covered, and I'll close with this last one I jotted down. I believe he's saying that Christ is the crown of life. He's the crown of life. You think Paul was looking forward to seeing Jesus? Oh, man. I mean, his final words, his dying words in 2 Timothy 4, you know, after saying that I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished my course, he said, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I believe Paul, my friend, was looking forward to seeing Christ, who had been the control of his life, had been the center of his life, the champion of his life, the character of his life, the cause of his life, and all those others we mentioned. But I want to tell you, it was the crown of his life too, buddy. You can't go no higher. When someone holds a position, Brother Craig, in another country and they wear the crown, that you can't go no higher than that. If they've been crowned in whatever position, if they've received the crown, they got the crown, you can't go no higher. Paul's saying you can't go no higher than the Christ life. The world, my friend, at its best, cannot even compare to Christianity at its least, at its lowest. Amen. My worst day being saved is better than my best day being lost. I wouldn't go back. I wouldn't go back for nothing. Being what I used to be and being where I used to be, no. I've got the potential. I want to always be aware of that. I've got that potential, Brother Bob. I've got that potential, and you do too, because your flesh is not saved. Your flesh is still wicked. You've got a depraved nature in you that still loves this world, friend. And if you give it an inch, it'll become your ruler. But Paul, when he said, for to me to live is Christ, he's saying Christ is the crown of life. Amen? I like it. Of course, you could add some more to that. Let me read this verse here if I can remember where it's at. I quote Colossians. It's in Colossians. I quoted it a while ago. Yeah, chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For we are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now watch this. This is the Colossian version of Philippians 1:21. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we, ye also appear with Him in glory. How's your life? What is your life? What are you living for? Who are you living for? Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. I wonder how many would have to take Christ out of that verse and put money in there. For to me to live is money. I just described probably billions of people on planet Earth. How many would take Christ out of that verse and put popularity in there? I wonder how many young adults have to take Christ out of that verse and put money in there. For to me to live is popularity. For to me to live is prosperity. I wonder how many even this building tonight are far more interested in being popular than you are being spiritual. And you know what? Let me just say this. If that is the case, and that's a consistent desire in your heart and life, you better check up to see whether you even know God or not. Are you listening? For to me to live, some would have to take Christ out of there, Brother Mike, and put those that we've mentioned, popularity, prosperity, some would even have to take that Christ out of there and say, for to me to live is pleasure. They live for it. It don't matter if it's legal. It don't matter if it's ashamed of their family name. It doesn't matter if it's ashamed of their church commitment, church membership. It doesn't matter. For to me to live is pleasure. I don't care who likes it. I don't care what it is, as long as it feels good. Are you listening? I don't have a verse to prove it, but I just about would guarantee you that when Eve took a bite of that fruit, it tasted good at the beginning. I guarantee it tasted good, but when the consequences set in, when the realization of what she had lost, she got what she wanted, but she lost what she had. You better watch what your ambitions are, what your goals are, what you're after, what you're striving for, because you might just get what you're wanting. There might be a time, as illustrated in Psalms, what is it, Psalms 106. My friend, the Bible said they got what they desired, but God sent leanness to their soul. And you can go back to Numbers' account of that, when they was craving meat and when they was craving all this, and God gave them what they wanted, brother, and while it was still in their mouth, they got sick while it was still in their mouth. The Bible said while they were still chewing on it, while it was yet in their mouth. They got what they wanted, but they had the leanness of soul. They had to deal with the sickness that come with it. Are you listening? I don't know why I'm on this, but you may get what you want. You keep pursuing it, keep ignoring that gnawing conviction in your heart. You keep ignoring, my friend, parental advice and parental suggestion and leadership in your life, and you keep ignoring that, and just you keep ignoring that conscience in you that won't hardly let you sleep at night. You keep ignoring that. You keep pursuing what you want. You keep pursuing that, and you might find yourself with the keys of that in your hand. My friend, you might find yourself as the owner, the name on the title, but will you be sick of it? It's not, listen, sin is not what it appears to be. We all could testify in here tonight, several of us could, that my friend, sin looked one way, but it lived another. Hello, you need to write that one down, friend. I don't reckon I've ever said that one either. Sin looks one way, but it lives another. Are you willing to live it? Because if you choose it, you're going to live it. Because when sin, and listen, I don't know who this is for. Sin has got claws. You can't just brush up against it. You can't just see it. You can't just taste it. You can't just get close to it. It'll get on you. It'll grab a hold of you. Are you listening? And those claws sink deep into your life. And even when you get serious about God to the point that you want rid of those things, where those claws were will be scars. Mental scars. Are you listening? And the thought in my mind right now, Brother Klepper, is how many times have I preached that very thing? Maybe not in those words, but I've preached those same principles, Brother Matt, numerous times from this pulpit. And we've still got young people won't listen. It's almost like that they are bound and determined. I'm going to do it my way. You remember the popular singer that sung it, I'm going to do it my way? Or I'm going to have it my way, or ever what the song was? Or I did it my way. I did it my way. Yeah, I'd like to call him into this service to testify. Are you listening? I guarantee he'd say, I did it my way, and I've been regretting it ever since. That's Elvis, in case some of you don't know who that was. I've seen some of you. And some of them don't have a song that says that. It's not the title, but it's their life. They don't listen to God. They don't listen to nothing. Their whole life's a wreck. And the sad part of that is, those people, some of them, and I don't want to get on my hobby horse. It is one of my hobby horses. Some of that same crowd, my friend, that wouldn't spit on Jesus. Well, they probably would spit on Jesus if they got a chance. You've got their CDs and their garbage music in your iPods and phones and your record players, CD players and everything else, and you listen to that garbage. That's right. I don't care if you like it or not. That's the truth. Amen. I guarantee you that's right. And parents, if you reach for your child's cell phone and they act like you're reaching for their jugular vein, I promise you, friend, there's something on that phone that they would be very upset and embarrassed if you seen it. And I guarantee you that would come in the form of photographs. It would come in the form of text messages on the phone. It would come in the form, my friend, of music. Amen. That's exactly right. Some of you in the mess you're in right now, spiritually, because you hadn't listened to what the preacher's preached over the years. You can't sift through the man of God's preaching if he's trying to do right and live right and preach it right. My friend, you can't sift through it and say, well, I'll take that and I'll disregard that, or that's his opinion. Hey, you need to just either take it all or don't take none of it. Amen? I challenge you. I challenge you, my friend. Listen to spiritual music constantly. And I might need to even help you with that, as to know what spiritual music is. Used to, you could make that statement, it'd be pretty clear. But now, Christian rock would fall under that category. And it is spiritual, but what spirit? Amen. You can't have Christian rock. Rock means fornication. You can't have Christian fornication. That's right. You listen to that music, make you want to wiggle instead of worship. That ain't God. I'd hate to know that I listened to music that I could go out here tonight, or any night this week, Brother Mike, go right out here and wherever they meet at, wherever their partying places are, and go right in, bring my CDs, bring my tapes, bring my iPods or whatever, and go right in there, play it, and the atmosphere of their parties would stay the same. I'd hate to know I listened to that garbage. Say amen right there.
Amen. Right.
For to me to live is Christ. Brother, that is the circumference, the boundaries of your whole life, and that includes, my friend, that includes everything. What you look at, what you listen to, how you dress, places you go, attitudes, and 1,000 other things you could add to that list.
That's right.
If Christ is just a sideline subject to you, guess what? You're not really going to ever be used of God in any way. Amen. Somebody that's interested in Christ's life, they don't get mad when you preach on sanctification. Are you listening? Amen. Anybody that's interested in the Christ life, brother, when the preaching gets tight and tough and right down your getting cut close to the tater row, amen, and de-weeding your corn row, hey, you like it. You know why? Because you want to be more like Christ. The attitude ought to be, and it is in my heart, and it was before I even was called to preach. Preacher, whatever you preach, if it'll help me to be like Christ and be more like a Christian, preach it to me. If you see me doing something that is questionable or budging the boundaries of Christ's likeness, deal with me about it. Call me in the office and say, hey, what about this in your life? That crowd that gets mad is a crowd that's not interested in Christ's likeness. They want Christ's benefits. Amen. Come on now. They want what Christ can do. They want what Christ can give, but they don't want Christ. Amen. For to me to live is Christ. And then you can add that second part to that. And to die is gain. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand on our feet. Father, thank you for the liberty of looking in the Word of God. Thank you for helping us tonight. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we'll take the message, no doubt, that drove the Apostle Paul and was a controlling force in his life, no doubt about it. And when he wrote Galatians 2:20 about him being crucified, he was letting us know that Paul's life died. Saul of Tarsus died the day he got saved. And that he became a resurrected new creature when he got saved. And Christ, from that moment, was his life. Lord, it's high time that we practice what we profess. There's people in this building tonight that I pastor with, and they have the joy and privilege of pastoring, Lord, that professes, at least professes to be saved. But I see very little in the practical life. Lord, whether they know you or not, I don't know. I don't have that authority and that knowledge, and I don't want it. But I'm asking you to help folk in this building to realize, God, that to pursue anything other than the Christ life, they're going to come up one day, they're going to look in the mirror, and they're going to say to themselves, I played the fool. I listened to the lie of the devil. I thought that my pleasure and my joy and my fun and my happiness was on the outer realms of what Christ-likeness is. Go beyond those boundaries of Christ-likeness. That person, Lord, if that is the desire, Lord, of someone in this building, without hesitation, Lord, I would definitely say they don't know God. How could a Christian possess such a desire? How could a Christian have such a direction in their life? How could a Christian have such a destiny that they want to reach in their life that is so unChristlike? Lord, speak to our heart with the message. Thank you for allowing us the privilege to come together in the midweek service. Lord, help us now that we come again and meet again on the Friday night Jubilee. Help us to spend some time in prayer, asking God that you'd help us and meet with us in a mighty, mighty way. Prepare us even now for the Lord's Day coming on Sunday. Now, Lord, there'll be lost people here, no doubt. And I pray, dear God, that you'd help the people of God, the saints of God here at RBT to war a good warfare, to fight the good fight of faith, to put on the whole armor of God that we'd be able to withstand in the evil day. Lord, we're under an attack. Lord, I believe it's very apparent. I believe it's very evident. I don't think there's a person in this church that's not aware of that. I believe we're under an attack. And Lord, our Father, help us to not roll over and play dead. Lord, help us, dear God, to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, not fighting one another, not killing the wounded. Dear Lord, realizing who our enemy really is. And Paul said we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So we know that the flesh and blood's not our enemy, but principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness and high places is our enemy. The devil and his imps is our enemy. Lord, help us, God, to fight against that. Not join forces with them. When a person chooses to go the carnal route, they're joining forces with them. When a person chooses to live after the flesh and live for the sins of the flesh, then, Lord, they're joining forces with that which opposes the the Word of God and the things of God. Have your way now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.